Good morning, everyone. Good to be back. We talk about Thanksgiving and when we talk about that, we think about the things that we don't have and then all the ones we do have. And we have good reason to be thankful for. I think about, and I was talking with Randy about the different miracles that took place up until that I had my knee surgery. And they began probably a couple of months ago. And I've got a list of things. And every time I look at them, I look at God, and I see God doing a marvelous thing. He does marvelous things. And that I'm thankful for it. And that's why we're here today. We're here to sit back and look at the things of why we are thankful and who we are thankful to, because there's a reason and a why we are to be thankful. And I'm thankful, first of all, I'm thankful for all of you, and I'm thankful for Randy stepping in for me in my absence and did such a wonderful job. If you guys didn't see it, go get online and see it. He did an outstanding job of presenting the exposition there, first of all, of the Beatitudes. I'm still thankful for that. And which carries into today, and it's the Holy Spirit who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who begins the good work. He's the one who finishes it. And what he's done is he takes things like a knee surgery like this to take a person out of the way, to bring another person into the way. And as they bring them in, as he does that, he's building a message. He began a message about all of this, years ago. But then it began to culminate. And as it began to culminate, I was thinking about this, and I was talking with Randy about it. As I was going through the portions of where he shared on the Beatitudes, I was blown away because of where it's taking us today in Psalm 107. And so with that, let's pray. Mighty, wonderful God, how awesome you are and how marvelous are your works and your ways, Lord. And they're even past our finding out, Lord. We don't really find out until we come to the end of it, and then we go, wow. And we're so thankful because, God, you love to wow us. And I love that about you, Lord. You love to bring us to that place and just going, I can't even. We have the expression, I can't believe it. Well, Lord, you do it, and so we do believe it. Because you are there, and the reality of your presence is manifest. And so I pray that, Lord, you would manifest yourself in this time of your word and study and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, since we're in a time of Thanksgiving, I was praying about all of this and about where to go and what to do. And the Lord took me to Psalm 107. Which we're going to get into in a minute, but I have to find my place here. See, I work from two different places. It's interesting, according to Jewish tradition, they celebrate a feast called Sukkot. And Sukkot is a very interesting celebration that they have. It celebrates a time of their wilderness wanderings, and God's provision during that wilderness wanderings. And then as they would come into the promised land, God set up different other festivals and feasts to remind them of his faithfulness, to remind him how he had taken care of them. And what the early historians of America, they look back at the Puritans. And when the Puritans were getting together, they were students of God's word, by the way. They were great students of God's word. And what they did is they looked at the celebration of Sukkot, and they came up with this idea of Thanksgiving, a time of giving thanks to God. And so following along with that, and they looked at many of the other Jewish, many of our celebrations are founded in Jewish roots, in Jewish feasts and festivals. You know, we don't go Yom Kippur or Rosh Hashanah or any of the other ones. But here we have this one, it's called the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. And so they were astute students of that, and so they began to bring this in to see the reasons why, you know, we give thanks to the Lord. Another word or another meaning for the word Sukkot is tabernacle. And the word tabernacle means meeting place or gathering place. And it was a place that we, as we just went through Exodus, we learned about the tabernacle and how God met with them through the tabernacle. Well, all of this culminates and comes into the reality of the fulfillment of Jesus Christ coming in and being tabernacling among us. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That means tabernacled. He was here with us. We saw him. We by faith saw him, but that time they saw him. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Something that took place in the history of Israel. They came to a place of unbelief, and in the temple that God would entreat them to come in. Well, they failed to come in. They failed to keep coming in before him, and God looked at them, and in their apostate state, he warned them he was going to depart from them. And because they didn't repent and because they didn't turn, he in this one section, it says that his spirit moved away from the throne of God, from the Holy of Holies. And it was as if they were watching this presence, the presence of God moving away from them, and they were becoming what was called Ichabod. And the word Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. And from that time until John, until Jesus, the glory of the Lord had departed from Israel. But here he is. He comes on the scene. He comes on the scene here, and we beheld his glory. They began to see something because when they saw Jesus, they saw that the glory of God had come back to visit them. And do you know what? That's a good reason to be thankful. That's a good reason, especially for them. Which brings us to our text today in Psalm 107. Now, I didn't have time to get this over to Mike because it really just happened to me just as I was sitting there and Randy came in. But in Matthew chapter 5, we have what's called the Beatitudes. And I want you to look as I read from Psalm 107, I want you to be looking at in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. And I'm going to read through it real quick, and then I'm going to jump over to 107. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Interesting now, as we're looking there and we look over here at Psalm 107, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, for he has redeemed from his hand of the enemy, gathered out of the lands, from the east to the west, from the north and the south." As I said, that our roots of thanksgiving come from Scripture. But today, this time has been swallowed up by the world. The world has taken Thanksgiving just like it has many of our celebrations of God, you know, of our risen Savior, of His birth. And this is another one that they've done. The world just says, you know, if you're just be thankful. Just be thankful. Well, thankful to who and thankful for what? You know, who is it? Where's the direction? There has to be direction when there is in Thanksgiving. It's like you've heard people say, just have faith. You know, just have faith. Just, you know, it's okay, just have faith. Faith in what and faith in who? Where is it directed? There has to be a source. There has to be a source and a place and a direction and where we're going. As we look at this, it says to be thankful. Give thanks to the Lord. David wrote this song, psalm as he did. It was from a place from his heart. It was a place from of brokenness from his heart. And so every time we look at this, oh, give thanks to the Lord, you put your heart in there and you see David says, I was at a place where I really shouldn't have been. Oh, give thanks for the Lord, for he is good. The greatest thing that we can realize in our life that is God is good. And as we've heard, and he's good all the time. He never stops being good. He's always good. Verse 1 isn't a suggestion. I'm going to tell you, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's what's called an imperative. The word thanks appears 72 times in the Bible. Thanksgiving appears 30 times in the Bible. And thankful appears 3 times. And all of these attitudes of thanks are directed towards the Lord God. They're all directed towards him. Interesting. As I said about being thankful or thanksgiving, there are actually 3 parts of the act of giving thanks. First, there's the direction. Which way is it going? And second, there's a reason. Why are you saying thanks? You got to have a reason. Oh, just be thankful. That doesn't fit. That doesn't flow. And there has to be a purpose. There has to be a purpose. Now, the direction always points to the one that we're indebted to or who has provided for or who has taken care of. Somebody offers you a drink of water and you're thirsty. What do you say? You're indebted to them because they saw something that you needed and they brought it. In the same way here, it's pointing to our Lord God. He sees our need and he's met our need through his Son. Giving thanks also acknowledges that something has been given to us. And here we go, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he loaned us his Son. Somebody say something. Yeah, come on, you guys. It's not in the Word. You gotta hold me to it. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave us. And what did he give us? He gave us the most precious possession of his kingdom. And that was his only Son. Who could do that? Could you give one of your kids like that? I couldn't. I know none of us could. None of us could. So the reasons why we give thanks here in 107, it gives us 3 of them, is he's good, he's merciful, and he's redeemed us. Romans 2:4 says this, or do you despise his riches of goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's his goodness. God's good. He can't help himself. You know, the scripture even talks about being faithful. You know, we can be unfaithful, but God's never unfaithful because he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself that he is faithful. He cannot deny himself that he's good. He cannot deny himself that he's rich in mercy. He cannot deny himself. He can't deny himself that that's who he is towards us. And we look at him and that's when we go in awe. How could you love me when I was like that? How could you even care? And yet, we were sinners, Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love towards us in why we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. Why would you love me? He does. That's just who he is. He just loves us. So there are many reasons. We could never say enough about his mercies, could we? You know, Lamentations 3:22, if you don't know this, you should. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. You know, it's just because of his mercies. Because his compassion failed not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We wake up in the morning, and guess what you're met with? Mercy. You're getting grace and you're getting mercy. Mercy says this, you're guilty, but you're not going to be sentenced. Wow, that's mercy. I'm guilty, but I'm not going to be sentenced. Why? Because he put that sentence on his Son. And we got good reason to be thankful, yeah? In verse 2 here, we're cued, and this is a response from the church, as this, and he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So if you've been redeemed and you've experienced the goodness and mercy of what we've been talking about, then we have an obligation, don't we? We have an obligation to sit back and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So I'm going to let you say so. Is he good? Yes. Say so. He's good. He's good. He's good. You know, in Ezekiel, he talks about this guy called the watchman on the tower. And the watchman on the tower, he sits back and he looks and he sees if the enemy's coming. He tells everybody, hey, the enemy's coming. Get ready for battle. But he's also responsible. If he doesn't say anything, then what's going to happen is the responsibility of it's going to fall on him. We have the responsibility now that we know that he is good to tell people. It really isn't. It isn't a suggestion to talk about how good God is. It's really an imperative that we talk about how good God is. And then we have this word redeemed. Basically, it means to be bought back, to be redeemed, to be delivered, to be taken whatever you were and where you were to be taken out of that. And what that's talking about is the bondage of sin, death, and hell. We've been taken out of the clutches of the grip of the devil. Now, that is a good reason to say, thank you, God. Because I know before salvation, before Christ came and found me, I was in the clutches of the devil. I was walking with him. I was talking with him. I was all about where he was at. Until that day, when God brought me to the end of myself. And I think you guys, most of you know my testimony, but I was surfing and got done surfing and I'd surfed all over the place. And I finally came to the end where I said, you know what, there's nothing left. I've been everywhere, I've gone, surfed everywhere, I've partied everywhere, I've done all this. And I'd come to the end of myself, I was going to go commit suicide. So I'm walking up in this little town called Cambria in California. I'm walking up the hill to this log cabin. And I have my board in my hand and I'm walking up. And I'm walking past this trash can and I look over and I, what's that? And I reach over and I grab it and it's a Bible. It's a black book Bible. I'm going, now you got to get the irony of this. I was going to go commit suicide. And I thought to myself, who would throw away a Bible? Well, I'm going to throw away my life. You know, so God has a way of working through irony, doesn't he? So I'm walking up the hill, and surfers had invaded this log cabin. Nobody was living there. We became squatters, and everybody inside was smoking pot, you know. And I sat out on the porch in this raggedy old couch, put my board down, and I took this Bible. And I went over like this, and I went, and God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I went, what? As messed up as I am right now, God, you would love me in this condition. You would care for me. You would love me like this. And I, right then and there, I broke. And I still break. And I said, Lord, what do I do? And he said, turn the page. So I turned over to John, and this is Nicodemus and Jesus, and you know the passage. You must be born again. And I went, what, Lord? And he goes, that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit, and that which is born of the flesh, you must be born again. I was released from the clutches of the enemy at that very moment. God, so good. I'm always thankful for that. And we need to go back and rehearse those moments of when he has walked into our life and took us out of the clutches of the devil, you know. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The totality of who we are belongs to God. Paul tells us in Romans 5:10, that not only when we were in his grip, we were in his camp. Not only in his grip, I was in his camp. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The parallel there, his death, much more by the saving by his life. The exchange, the propitiation that takes place. Now, I didn't know it. You may not have known it. We all didn't know it. But Paul calls us the sons of disobedience. Basically, not sons of God, but sons of the devil. Because why? We were in the clutches of the enemy. Sin and disobedience tells who we are in servitude to. I was in servitude to the enemy. I was serving him. I didn't know it. If Paul says this to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1 through 9, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Talking in past tense, but at the same time reminding us of where we were, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So the current condition is, you were there, this is where they are, and this is what he's doing in the very moment, and now in these sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. Did you ever think of yourself being a son of the devil? I never thought of myself as a son of a devil. I thought I was a pretty good guy. You know, if you would have told me that, I would have, you know, come on, buddy. But then after seeing the holiness of God and comparing my unholiness to his holiness, I realized, yeah, God, you're right and I'm wrong. Another unique thing about the Redeemer for us is the Redeemer just couldn't be anyone. It couldn't be anyone. He had to be a part of the family. He had to come from the family. He's called the kinsman redeemer. He couldn't be just any Joe Blow. He had to be related to you. Well, how can that happen? How's Jesus related to us? Philippians 2:8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus became us. He became a part of this family. For the purpose of redemption, to bring us back. That which Adam lost, Jesus saved. And the purpose of giving thanks is to say, I appreciate it. I really do. When you look at God and you look at the salvation that he gave you through his Son, what can you say? You can say thank you. You can say, God, I really appreciate what you did for me. I couldn't do it. There's no way I could do it. There's not enough righteousness in me to be able to do that. It was you, God. Just think of how many times God has been good and merciful to us. Just go and remember that little thing, count your blessings one by one and see the, remember the glorious things God has done. My mom used to sing that to me and say that to me when I was a little boy. Dan, you start getting down, you start looking at your blessings. Look at all the good things. And that's why it's good to have a memorial. That's why it's good to sit back and write down the good things that God has done. Journal those things. Like I was saying about this surgery came, do you know that this surgery here started in my mouth? It started in my mouth. I had some cavities that needed to be dealt with. I went to this dentist and he looks at this one, and I call them Yankees, you know, because these dentists are ready to pull teeth, so they're Yankees, you know. And so he goes, well, that's got to come out. That's got to come out. And, you know, this, you know, and I'm just going. And so my friend that's up in Tennessee, I said, hey, John, can I get your opinion? Send me the x-rays. I send him the x-rays, and he goes, well, you know what? I need to look at this because I don't really see any reason why these should be pulled. So I went up to Tennessee, and this guy is, if you need any dental work, you need to go see John Rogers in Greenville, Tennessee. He's the top of the top of the top. He looked and he went in there and he said, well, we can save that one. And we can save that one. Put a crown here, we'll do this and we'll do that. And then plus he said, also you have one up here and you have one over here. He found other ones. These guys here were going to charge me $9,000. My blessed brother in the Lord took care of me. So it starts here, and then it goes through a whole process of a bunch of other stuff, MRIs, running around, scheduling, and you know the timing of the Lord is perfect. It wasn't the right time. It wasn't the right time, right time. And when the right time came, the Lord says, you know, follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. You know, when Jesus walks, we walk, right? But when Jesus runs, what do? We better run. And that's what happened when this here came about. Finally, when things turned around, and I've got these lists of these miracles, timing. And I'm going all discouraged and going, and God's going, just be patient. It's coming. Wait for it. And then when I did, he says, okay, the door's open, go. And that was it. And I was, next thing I know, I'm under the knife going, God's so awesome. We got so many things to be thankful for. Giving thanks. You know, without him, we're not even conscious of ourselves. We're not even conscious of him. It's because of him we draw the next breath. You know, all he has to do is say with one word, done. And everything would be done. But it's his mercy that holds everything open, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's waiting. He's waiting for that last one, and we are too. Psalm 139 says, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. He knew everything intimate thing about me. He knew everything, he knows everything intimate about you right now. And he knows our time. He knows our times are in his hands, Scripture says. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, that we may know what time it is. What time is it? Acts 17:28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. When we begin to sit back and allow ourselves to relate to him on a interaction of time and space and reality, he's right here right now. He's right here. Wherever two are gathered in my midst, there I am. When we begin to sit back and allow that to happen, it changes our whole perspective of just walking down the street. God's good. Now, before we came to Christ, our lives were much like the children of Israel in the wilderness. We go back and look in there. We're empty with no direction. We had no direction. I don't know about you, but I had no direction. I told you about what happened with me. I was searching, and yet I wasn't finding. I was going to all the wrong places for all the wrong reasons, thinking I was going in the right way, but I was going in the wrong way. And so we have a lot to be thankful for. So this portion of 107, verse 4 verse 7, really relates back here to the Beatitudes. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They didn't know where they were going. They were destitute. They didn't have a way. They didn't have a provision. They found no city. There was no place where they could go. And hungered and thirsty, their soul fainted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They didn't have a place to go. They didn't know where they were going. And their soul was fainting. They were hungry. And it was only the satisfaction of God that came and spoke to them and fulfilled that hunger and thirst. Then they cried out to the Lord there in their trouble. And it's capitalized L-O-R-D. This is not Adonai. This is Elohim. This is the Lord God Almighty. There's a difference in there. And you see in the punctuation, in the lettering, it's speaking of Elohim, the Lord God Almighty. So when you say, and they cried out to the Lord God Almighty in their trouble. You see the emphasis of the power that's in their crying out. And he delivered them out of their distresses, more than one. And he led them forth by the right way. Ooh, isn't that interesting? He led them forth by the right way? That they might go to a city for a dwelling. So we have a city in heaven. This builder and maker is God. There's a building for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's a place for you, a dwelling place. The wilderness of Sinai. This place is desolate. This place is hot. We've been down to the Dead Sea, and there at the Dead Sea, temperature was 130, was it, Susie? In July, 130 in July. And they all wanted to go down and swim in the Dead Sea. That's hot, too. So that's like, yay, let's get hot, and let's go get hotter. Susie and I said, no, we're staying in the room with the air conditioning. We already did that once before. But we're living in a place that's a lot like that. Food and water, the manna of heaven, the water of God, out of your innermost being, the Holy Spirit. It's scarce. Before you came to Christ, before I came to Christ, I really didn't have a lot of people who were talking about living bread and living water. And they wandered from place to place. Just think about yourself. They feared for their lives. Did you ever fear for your life? Yeah. See, they had to come to the end of themselves, and they cried out to the Elohim, to the Lord God Almighty. They had to come to the end of themselves. You know, it's important. That's an important part of our lives, to come to the end of yourself. I'm done. You ever said that? It's a good phrase to say. I'm done. I'm done. And then come and surrender. You know, we start out not knowing which way to go like them and getting lost like them and wandering from one experience to the other, looking to satisfy our soul. And it's not there. But that day, that glorious day, when Jesus stepped into our lives, what a glorious day that is and will always be. They came to the end of themselves. They cried out to the Lord. And when they did, they began to cease from their labor. Hebrews talks about that. Ceasing from our labor and entering into His rest. Ceasing from trying. A lot of times we're taught and ingrained, push hard, work hard. You got to do this. You know what? There's a place where you got to say, no, I'm done. I surrender. I let go. And he delivered them out of all their distresses. Isn't that wonderful? He delivered them. And that deliverance for us comes by way of Jesus Christ. So as we're delivered from our distresses, the Holy Spirit then leads us by the right way. He leads us by the good way, the right way. And Jesus said, I am the way. He is the right way. The world tells us there's another way, but there's no other way. So verse 1 is a command, give thanks. Verse 8 is a plea for everyone to reflect and realize that it's the Lord God who we're to serve. And this theme is going to be repeated all throughout this whole psalm. Verse 8 says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and have despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down There was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of their darkness and the shadow of death and broke all their chains. Amen. Throughout Scripture, the pride of man's heart has kept him from humbling himself and crying out to the Lord. I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. My heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. I can't even know how bad I am. We can't even know how bad we are. You're not that bad. You have friends ever tell you, you're not that bad. If you saw where my heart is, you'd know I am that bad. And I can't trust me. I can only trust the Holy One. I can only trust Him. Interesting, in 1863, Abraham Lincoln wrote what's called the Thanksgiving Proclamation. I'm going to read it for you. If you can't see all that, just listen. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. Abraham Lincoln. We know that by his divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishment and chastisement in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people? We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as not other nations have known. We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gracefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe that the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our benefactor, our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Pastor Abraham Lincoln. That's a good word, isn't it? So be thankful, you know. We got good reason to be thankful. He's redeemed us out of sin, death, and hell. He's given us his only Son. And he continues to stand before the Father, interceding for us on our behalf. Because the accuser of the brethren is there saying, guilty, 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 guilty. And you know, that's a truth. It is true, we're guilty, aren't we? But the advocate, the one with the mercy, stands before the Father with the hands raised. Father, remember the blood. Remember the blood. And he holds his hands before the Father saying, innocent, innocent, innocent. And the Father says, forgiven, 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 forgiven. All because of that one person who is declared from Genesis to Revelation as the Lord God Almighty, the Holy One of Israel, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. He's called the Messiah, the Mashiach Nagid, the Messiah King. He is my Messiah King. And I know if you love him, he's your Messiah King too. Father, we love you. We thank you for a time that we can give thanks today and we can bless you for all that you have done. We ask, Lord, that now you take us and lead us and guide us. Lord, as your word said that they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread and word and prayer. The Lord, you began to add to the church daily as you saw fit. So, Lord, we rest in that and say, Lord, you've begun this. So now we want to enjoy this and we're going to sit down and give you thanks and partake in fellowship with each other. So, Lord, with that, I want to ask your blessing on the time of food and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing our benediction. Well, not all of us. I'm standing in my heart. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and enjoy our time. To go ahead and make your way to the kitchen, Susie says, and they'll be back there to help take care of you. So shalom. Shalom. God bless you.